Let me give you a quick update of where we are so far in Paul's missionary journey. We've seen the commencement of it, and almost immediately following that, we saw the complications that happened because of it. The apostle and his traveling companions dealt first with delusion. Do you remember they met a guy who was involved in sorcery, and he had the ear of the governor? And they had to quiet him down. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did just that. And then after dealing with delusion, he had to deal with departure. Lo and behold, John Mark called it quits and went home to mama. Now, we don't know why. The Holy Spirit does not record why. Even if he gave a reason to Paul, we do not know. But I can tell you, and you know too, if you've ever been in a leadership position and somebody on whom you are counting walks out on you without a word to you, it's tough. And that may have happened to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The Apostle also had to deal with some decisions. One of those decisions was his movements. Do we go this way and do we go to the synagogue in every case? And the other had to do with his message. Both of those were answered quickly when he decided, as is Paul's motive, his normal SOP, he went to the synagogue because that's where the Jewish people were. He wanted them to first hear the gospel, even though Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he did just that. And the sermon that he gave that day, we're not going to look at it, but it's recorded for you and for me in our Bibles from chapter 13 and verse 14, yeah, all the way through verse 41. The rest of chapter 13 touted the success of the Holy Spirit and the sins of the heathen people. While the crowds began begging Paul, please speak to us again next Sabbath day, many of the Jews turned away, especially the Bible says those who did not believe. I invite your attention to chapter 13, verse 51 and 52, and we will launch into new paths today. 13:51. But they, that's Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet in protest against the unbelievers and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll see here that while the unbelieving Jews rejected the truth, Paul obeyed too and he left, but the Holy Spirit did not leave the believers. They were filled with joy at having received the message and filled with the Holy Spirit while Paul is headed off to new territory. I think J. Vernon McGee put it like this: the missionaries left their new converts, but the Holy Spirit did not leave them. And that's exactly what happened. And so we come today dealing with danger. We've already dealt with the others. Now we come to danger. It's found in Acts 14, 1 through 20. And there are three dangers in this first journey. And quite frankly, folks, they're the same three that we too face. And I hope we will realize that as we study together today. One danger a Christian deals with is the danger of dissension. I invite you to chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieve stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. There is no less danger today than there was then when you speak out and the hearers differ in opinion, or even worse, take exception to what you have said. We only need to have watched TV in the recent month to see that. What happens in this country, at this present time at least, when somebody differs in opinion, or as I said, worse, they take exception to what is said? Let me give you an example of a mild form of dissension. I'm not on this, so I don't really know. But if you unfriend someone on Facebook, that's a mild form of dissension. You decided I'm not going to talk to those people anymore, and I don't want them to talk to me. But folks, it can go from that to all the way to assassination. And so there's a danger that you must understand before you decide to speak up. Paul counted that cost, and he spoke up. Paul and Barnabas were made of tougher stuff, if you don't mind me just putting it that way. They had a mission, and that mission was given to him by the Lord, and he knew it. And verse 3 alludes to it. Chapter 14, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. You see, one of the reasons that Paul could do what he did is because he relied first upon the Lord. It is so important that we pray before we speak to a man about God, that we speak to God about the man. Don't just run out, grab somebody by the shirt collar, and say, I want to tell you about the Lord, unless the Lord told you to do it that way. We need to be sent or empowered by him in our encounter with unbelievers. That way he has made the rocky way smoother and the crooked path straighter. Many times in that situation, they'll just almost ask. I'm still praying for my next door neighbor. I've only had one opportunity so far, and I could tell where we were in that first. I didn't press, but a time's coming because God's going to open the door. I am confident of that, and he will do that as he did here for Paul. And back then in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but early on in the spreading of the church, notice that he was still honoring the sign gifts, because at that time they were giving evidence that the message was true and the witness of the apostle was correct. There was no false teaching going on. Notwithstanding these conspicuous signs, there were, unfortunately, continuing storms by the unbelieving Jews. Let's look at 4 through 7 to see that. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, along with their rulers, to mistreat and, can you believe it, stone them. They wanted to kill them. The missionaries became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And there they continued to preach the gospel. You can expect dissension when you stand up or speak up for the Christian message. In the case before us here, there was also a danger not only of dissension, but of deification. That is to say, these people wanted to make Paul out to be a god in one of the other cities. Danger of dissension, danger of deification. That certainly would never happen with me. But let's take a look at the deification that started. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Now, folks, what we've got here are a pretty hard case. Notice the three descriptive phrases about him. He had no strength at all in his feet. He had been lame from birth, and he had never in his life walked. This man was probably hopeless. But as Paul spoke, this guy was paying attention, so much so that Paul recognized for a fact that he was listening. Notice it says, this man was listening to Paul, and when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen he had faith to be made well, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Now, Paul, it seems obvious here, had been equipped not only with the gift of healing, but he had been equipped with the gift of discernment. He could tell the man was not only paying attention to everything he was saying, but was maybe even going a step beyond that. He was so interested, he wanted what Paul had. And Paul recognized it. And not a whisper, but with a loud voice, Paul said to the man, in the hearing of everybody, stand up on your feet. You know, a lot of times we'll whisper, or Paul just said it out loud so that everybody heard it. And what's the danger of doing that? You got to be thinking in the back of your mind, what if this doesn't work? But not Paul, because he knew he'd been sent by the Holy Spirit. And armed in that, he said in a loud voice to this man. And the Holy Spirit did not disappoint. Paul, being convinced that he was acting in cooperation with the Spirit, we must do it in the same way. And so, what's the reaction to this of the heathen multitude? Look at 11, if you will. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and called Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. How many of your Bibles have for Barnabas the word Jupiter instead? Does anybody have? Several. Okay, good. And for Hermes, how many have Mercury? Good. All right. That's a wonderful translation, because Mercury was the messenger of the gods. And that's why in our Bible translations, we see that they were calling Paul the messenger of the gods, if you will, because he was the chief speaker. You put that all together, it makes perfect sense to us. But what was the problem with it? Well, here's a new danger. Mere men that Paul's going to say in just a moment, fellas, we're just like you. They wanted to deify. They wanted to say the gods, because they were pagan people, they were unbelievers, they worshiped many gods, and they would say, the gods have come down and have become like men right here among us. Look at Paul's reaction. He launched into an immediate attack to to put that notion to bed. Verse 14, we'll skip. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Why are you doing these things? We are also men, the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel that you should turn away from these things to a living God." And then he tells of that God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. This was a difficult situation because the crowd, the mob, if you will, thought that their little bitty gods had become real gods and were standing before them. They wanted to deify Paul. Paul put an end to it immediately. He said, "Well, I've got the same nature you've got." Folks, this is hard for you to imagine. I know, hard for me sometimes. But our pastor has the same nature we have. He struggles too. We need to pray for him. Everybody has the same nature. When we are born, it's the wrong nature. It's the old nature. When we're born again, we have a new nature, but we still struggle against the old one. Paul said that himself. And so he's saying to these people, "I know what you're struggling with. I'm just like you, except I've been born again," he's saying. We're honoring not these little bitty gods you're talking about, but the God who made everything. And he gives them an example of it. And so they're trying to, and it's taking an effort here to calm these people down and to get away from their pagan lifestyle and turn to the living God. My son-in-law wrote put out on his podcast this week, as he does every week, a message I really enjoyed reading. It said, "How big is your God?" And the more I read it, the more I could see his depth and wisdom, and I appreciated my son-in-law more and more. But it also fed me to realize we don't have a God that, for example, Solomon could build a house for. If the earth is his footstool and heavens are his canopy, we need to think in those kinds of terms. And Paul did his best to say to these people, folks, the living God has made everything you see and enjoy, and thank him for it. Look at verse 14 with me, please. In the generations gone by, this living God, he's talking about, permitted all of the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Notice three things Paul has said to this heathen group. First, he told them that the living God had power. You'll notice what he made. The living God has patience. He allowed in times past. He permitted things to go on. Aren't you glad God didn't strike you down the first time you ever did something wrong? Thank you, God, for a second chance. In my case, it was second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh. And he gave us another chance. He's a God of power, but also a God of patience. Praise his name. And thirdly, he says, he gave proof that he is the God of those things by providing for them rains from heaven when necessary, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even with all of that information, the Bible says, Paul and Barnabas had a hard time restraining the crowds from trying to offer sacrifices to them. Folks, when a man accepts deification, danger lurks. All you got to do is look back at Jonestown and Jim Jones, who wanted to be a god to those people. They're all dead. They drank the Kool-Aid. Run as fast as you can run from a man who sets himself up as a god. Listen, I'm just like you. It's just that God, through Jimmy Jackson, bless his heart, asked me to teach this class. And I'm so grateful he did, because I have grown. But folks, don't put me on any kind of pedestal. Ask Judy. You can find out quickly. He spoke of the living God's power, patience, and the proof of it that he ordered. There's one more danger, though. Dangers of death for speaking up. Yes, there is a danger of dissension, and there is a danger here of deification, but there's also a danger of death. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. By the way, do you know how far Antioch is away now from where Paul is preaching? 100 miles. They came that far to do what? Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. Earlier we read that they tried or thought about stoning him. Now in this verse we read that they carried it out. Paul was actually stoned. If you read where he said of himself, "These things I have suffered." And he goes through a list and talks about being stoned. Here it is right here. They left him for